We turn to God's Word this morning to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and poor meet together, the Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out, yea, strife and reproach shall cease. He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips the king shall be his friend. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. The slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. The mouth of strange women is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. He that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. Bow down thine ear, and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing, if thou keep them within thee, they shall withal be fitted in thy lips. That thy trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things, and counsels, and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth? That thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee? Rob not the poor because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of those that spoiled them. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts. If thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. This far we read God's word this morning. Our text is found in verse 6 of this chapter. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I preached on this particular passage some 22 years ago. I believe every minister of our churches at one time or another have done or will do this as well. Passage, after all, is a classic one and is used most often at the time of baptism. But since the time I preached this particular sermon, a new generation has grown up in the church. The evidence of that is the two of you that have now presented your daughter for baptism this morning. You were only 2 or 3 years old when I preached this baptism or this passage 22 years ago. Since that time, parenting seems to have changed. I'm not talking about the fact that we are now required to strap our babies in a car seat when we drive. I'm not talking about the fact that it is recommended that a child wears a helmet at the time that they ride a bicycle, or that a mother and a father have to sit in the yard watching their child every moment, it seems, as they play outside. I'm talking about the methods of parenting to which parents of the church are exposed by the unbelieving world around us. These methods are promoted in the secular parenting books and magazines that are already pushed on a mother before she leaves the hospital with her newborn baby. Popular books are written by unbelieving sociologists on the subject of parenting, but they're based on unbiblical worldviews, books that are being read and, I'm afraid, even approved of in the church today. Instead of turning to the Word of God for our guidelines, modern society seems to influence us, convincing us that they, as the world, have found a better way of parenting today. Since preaching this sermon 22 years ago, I've discovered anew the best book available for parenting. I highly recommend that book to all of us that are sitting here, especially to new parents. It is a book in which this passage of God's Word is found, and the name of the book is Proverbs. Every new parent ought to read it. Not superficially, but read it and study it and gain from God's Word the rich wisdom in proper child rearing. This book will not teach, of course, a new parent about the sleep pattern of a baby or when the baby needs to be nursed. It will not recommend whether you ought to lay your baby on their back or their tummy when the baby sleeps, but it will direct the parent in how to instruct, admonish, and nurture spiritually a baby in every way. Read it now, and then read it as your children grow up over and over and over again. It's the best parenting book available today. You see, unless our children are shaped and molded correctly, we leave them helpless to fend for themselves in a world of darkness and sin. And yet many young families, even in the church, bring forth children into this world without the foggiest notion, it seems, of what must be done properly in order to shape the lives of our children spiritually. I mean, what joy, what happiness God has given to me, a baby boy or a baby girl. Now, what am I going to do with them that the Lord has given me? Well, I'm not exactly sure, so I guess I'm just going to wing it, it seems. And as a result, our children suffer because from a spiritual point of view, we as parents have not been very wise in raising them in the fear of the Lord, which is, by the way, parents, the most important aspect of our child's education. Some parents are confident that they already know what they are doing, but the knowledge that they have is not knowledge in the Word of God. The wise word of Solomon in our text needs to be heard and ought to be heard often in the church of Jesus Christ. Train up a child and train that child in the way that he should go. Train him up properly from a spiritual point of view, and that from infancy all the way until that time that that child eventually leaves the home. And do not let up in that training. Thoroughly train that child in the ways of God, and do it by knowing who your child is and what characterizes children. Then you will see him or grow in that way, and when they are old, they will remain in it. So that's what we're going to consider this morning. As the training, so the child. As the training, so the child. In the first place, biblical training. Secondly, expected results. And then finally, rich incentive. The proverb before us this morning establishes what is perhaps the most fundamental of all principles of child training. Solomon tells us, train up a child in the way that he should go. It is a principle that he establishes there, if ignored, will result in defective, even erroneous practices as far as raising our children are or is concerned. You see, there are two ways that a child can go, that a child is able to walk now in this present world. There is the way that the child should go, that's spoken of here in the Word of God before us this morning, or there is the way that he would go if he or she is left unattended or if proper spiritual training is not applied. We must recognize this. We must recognize that our children are born and conceived in sin. David states in Psalm 51, verse 5, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And that's just one passage, of course, of Scripture that teaches the fact that we are conceived and born in sin. And that means that the very moment that a baby is born, he or she is bent in the way of sin. That's not something that begins later on in a baby's life, let's say during the terrible twos. That's true of a baby as soon as that baby is born. To that tiny infant that seems so helpless and sweet while lying there in the hospital bed, we as parents have passed on our depravity. We pass on to our children, to use the words now of the Canons of Dort, third and fourth head of Doctrine, Article 2, a vicious nature. Not a very nice way of describing that little baby in the arms of her or his father and mother. Baby lying there that has a vicious nature. Man, we are told in that article of the Canons, after the fall, begat children in his own likeness. A corrupt stock produced the corrupt offspring. All the posterity of Adam, Christ excepted, has derived corruption from their original parents. And it's for that reason that David could state also in Psalm 58, verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. How true that is. That's also why Solomon could state now in verse 15 here of Proverbs 22, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. The natural inclination of a child is not to walk in the way that he should go, but to walk in the way that he would go. He wants to go. The way our children would go by nature is not in the way of the love and fear of God, but in the way of sin. And that's true of every one of us. Every one of us sitting here, according to our first birth by our parents. The only thing that changes that, the canons teach, as well as the catechism teaches, is when that child is born a second time, or born again, or born from above. And that, of course, is regeneration. But even after we are regenerated, we have this human nature in us, this sinful flesh in us that is prone to walk in the ways of sin. The point is, we believe that God, by His grace, does save our children. As we will find, not every one of them, but He does save our children. But we believe that they yet carry with them that sinful flesh by which they would walk in the way of sin. That sinful flesh is that powerful yet within the life of the child of God. So the natural inclination of a child is not to walk in the way that he should, but in the way that he wants to. And that's true of every one of us. True of every one of us. That we have to keep in mind now while we are training our children. That forms the spiritual foundation of the instruction and the nurture of every child that the Lord gives to believing parents. It's in light of that, of course, that Solomon instructs us here in the word that we have before us. Train up a child in the way that he should go. Well, what way is it that a child should go? The way of God's word and the way of God's precepts, of course. That's clear, clear enough from Scripture itself. God's word is a lamp upon my feet and a light unto my path. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I will keep it unto the end. Psalm 119:33. We need to train up a child in the ways of God. And that from the very moment now that that baby is born. Neither ought we to wait, because sometimes we think that that's when instruction begins. Neither ought we to wait until that child is able to reason somewhat for itself. Then we can talk with that child, reason with that child. We don't wait for training of children until that point in the life of the child. You know, oftentimes we think that the training of our children is merely, only, teaching them biblical facts. Taking them to the Bible and then teaching them biblical facts. It's true that parents are indeed called to do this, but if that is only the case, then teaching our children, of course, takes place later on in life rather than at the moment that they are born. So that's not the only thing that's required of us as parents. In fact, it probably is not the most basic training that is required of parents. You, young mother and father, will have to teach your child, or in the case of other parents sitting here, our children, from smallest infancy on, that they are sinners and that they are in need of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel that's proclaimed by the church to those outside of the church, yet lost in unbelief, but the heart of the gospel that we teach immediately to our children too. They must be trained to know sin, and that from infancy on, and to acknowledge as time goes on that sin before God, so that they might bow in true sorrow and repentance over that sin and go to the cross of Christ and plead for pardon and forgiveness. That's the way that our children should go to Christ. Such is the word of God that Solomon also teaches us in the passage that we have before us. You know, I've witnessed in the church parents assuming that every baby that is born into the church is elect, and that therefore that's automatically true of their child that they're having baptized as well. Because of this, they believe that their children Well, we'll automatically and naturally, it seems, walk in the ways of God. And it doesn't really take all that much effort for me on the part of, as a parent, to teach them the way that they should go. Because, well, if they're elect, and if Christ has saved them, they're automatically going to do that. Now, you know, there's a certain practical antinomianism that can creep into the church. A practical, we don't believe that, obviously, but kind of a practical antinomianism. Our children are saved. Our children are good. Therefore, our children will automatically walk in the ways of God, and well, I don't really have to place all that much work or effort into training them. Give them the bare minimal, and God will do the rest. That's not true. That's not true. Some teach their children just the basics. That's all. Not how to walk in godliness. Not how to walk in obedience always to God's will. And they can make every excuse under the sun, it seems, for the sins of their children. My child is too young. He or she doesn't understand the implications of what rebellion is or what right and wrong is. So I can't discipline them. They're too young. They're too young. I do not administer harsh punishment to my child because, well, I'm being told that that will make my child mean and vicious in his or her life. My child throws a tantrum and beats his fists on the ground and goes off in an uncontrollable rage because, well, he has a sensitive nature. And I really cannot do anything about that. Oh no, oh no, oh no. Our children do all these things because they are sinners. A parent does not help the spiritual welfare of a child when he or she ignores the fact that all of these actions arise out of the sinful nature of our own children. And neither do they lead their children to Jesus Christ in sorrow and repentance when they ignore the sins of their children or poo-poo them as if they are not really all that serious anyway. In all these instances, you see, and more, our children must be trained in the way that they should go, the way that they should go, and not allow them to walk in the way that they would go. They must be trained in that way that will always lead them to the cross of Jesus Christ and true sorrow over sin, the way of repentance. Always necessary. It's necessary for us as adults. We have to teach our children when they are already very, very small that that's necessary of them too. The way of confession and sincere longing to be forgiven for Christ's sake. I say, if we do not train our children in that way that they should go, then they will go in the way that they would go. We must recognize that our children are indeed children who need Jesus Christ, just as we do. And that's why God's word in our text also commands us, train up a child in the way that he should go. If we do not train, I mean diligently train, a child in the way he should go, then the implication is clear. He will depart from that way when he gets old, and he will follow in the way that he desires to go. Training. That word is an all-inclusive word that comprehends every aspect of raising covenant children. Starts with being a godly example to our children. Children learn by example. They see how we are living as mother and father, as husbands and wives in the home, they see it. We have to be a godly example to our children. That's how we train them. We train them in instruction, formal instruction. That is, sitting them down, teaching them the facts of God's Word. Catechism helps, doesn't it, parents? But we take time to do that in our homes. We don't become so busy that we don't have time to sit down with our children and teach them about the facts of the Bible, but we teach them informally too. In other words, as parents, we create, and this is necessary for training children, we create in the home a spiritual atmosphere in such a way that we sit down together and we discuss spiritual things with one another. That starts when they're little. It includes the time when they turn teens in the home, so that we sit down together as families and we talk about the things of God's kingdom with one another. That's instruction. That's necessary for the training of children. And then finally, by means of admonition and discipline, proper biblical discipline. Spare the rod, spoil the child. Proper biblical discipline of our children is necessary in order to train them in the way that they should go. Now, that being said, this word train here in our text literally means this: to place something in the mouth in order to be tasted. Interesting. To place something in the mouth to be tasted. In fact, the picture that the Hebrew language draws for you and me here is this: put the ways of God into the mouths of your children that those children can taste how good they are. Make your children taste the very way of God, the way that they should walk, and make that palatable for them. I'm reminded of the baby that is given a taste of a certain food for the first time, and the natural inclination of the baby is to spit the food out because it doesn't taste like mom's milk at all. They're not quite sure that they like that food. In fact, I remember a daughter of mine spitting on me a whole mouthful of food because she just didn't want to take that food and swallow it. Well, the way that leads to Christ is not always all that palatable for a sinful child. The way of humility does not come natural for any of us, and the same thing is true of the proud nature that is born into our children. Our children are no different than what we are that way, you know. Not always admit or easy to admit when we are wrong. As adults, well, it's not always easy for a child to admit that they did something wrong too. We know that. They always like to blame it on their sibling. Somehow, it's not their fault. It's their sibling's fault in the home. We're not always so sorrowful as to what we do. Neither are our children. So we have to teach them. We have to teach them that the way of their own proud nature is the wrong way. That they must taste the Word of God and the proper way that they should go so that it becomes for them natural and palatable in their life. Swallow those ways and learn to love those ways, because those ways are healthy ways for that child. They're the ways of God. And God's ways are always good. So taste and see that God is good, child. And they must be nurtured in every possible way, you see, to taste that pleasant Word of God to them. But that kind of training takes consistent, diligent work. Diligence. In fact, that's implied also in that word training here in our text. Diligence. Diligence from the earliest time in the life of our children. Whether it means singing to them in our arms, having them lie there and hearing us as husband and wife, father and mother talking about the things of God's kingdom, so that as the child grows more and more, the child sees that it's a genuine concern a mother and father in life too. Training can never begin too soon, you know. Isaiah writes in Isaiah 28, verse 9, "Whom shall he," and that's the man of judgment now, "whom shall that man of judgment teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine?" The answer? "Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts." That's how soon we start to instruct our children. The Word of God emphasizes the truth that we are able to bring the training of our children too late to them. But we can never bring the training of our children too soon to them. We can fail by beginning our diligent training too late, but the same mistake is not made when we bring that diligent training soon, too soon. The earlier the training, the easier the work, and the more encouraging will be the results, too. Really. One's spiritual character is usually molded in the early years of a child's life. And it becomes a simple fact of child rearing that what is early learned by a child is going to be what is most tenaciously held on to later on in life by the child. Far, far better to work on the pliability of a little infant than when that child grows up and learns to be stubborn in their ways. So, our training begins the moment they are born, and it continues consistently. Or maybe we even should say relentlessly through the life of our children. Infancy, toddler, childhood, adolescence, teen years. Just wait. They all have their own ways that we have to teach them in those different ages of life. And we have to be wise in order that we can give to our children what is necessary to instruct them in the fear of the Lord. When we train our children in this way, the way that they should go, then we are told now in our text, when they are old, they will not depart from it. Plain teaching of this passage is, when we train our children properly, then when they become adults, they're not going to depart from the ways that we taught them as children. And the opposite is implied too. If we, as parents, fail to train our children diligently in the way that they should go, then they will depart. When our children are consistently brought to a knowledge of their sin and to the cross of Christ for forgiveness, then God, by His grace, uses this training to save the generations of believers. When our children are instructed in the fear of God and in the truths of God's Word, when they see the godly example of their parents, when they are properly disciplined when they do wrong, God tells us in our text, He will use the training of our children in His salvation of them. That child will not depart from the ways of God. Now, there is an objection to all of this, of course. A legitimate question that ought to be brought up as well. That's not always true, is it? Some parents have given their children pious, fervent instruction in the fear of God, and their children still have departed from the faith. Other parents, even unbelieving parents, have instructed their children in the wrong way, and yet God, by His grace, has brought one or more of their children to faith and repentance. when we make the claim that our instruction is vital in the salvation of our children, then do we not make God's work of salvation dependent on man, on parents? Does my children's salvation depend on me? When I make the claim now that with proper training my child will love God, I mean, is it really all that mechanical? Where's the work of God in the salvation of our children? And are our children saved by grace and by grace only? Not by what we do? Does it not take the work of regeneration, as we said earlier, in the hearts of our children to, in order for them to grow old and not depart from the ways of God? I mean, those are legitimate questions that can arise in connection with our text. Are not our children saved by grace, just as we are? Almost seems as if Solomon's instruction here robs God of his sovereignty in salvation. We need to understand our text, of course, in the context of Scripture itself. Salvation is always of God, from beginning to end. Salvation is indeed a work of God's grace, even in the hearts of children born into the sphere of the church and God's covenant. Godly parents pray fervently about that, don't they? That God will work by His grace in their children in order that the training that they give them will take root in their hearts. Godly parents pray for that all the time. But believing children, you know, do not simply fall from the sky. Within the sphere of the church, God uses means. There's the means of grace, officially, in the Church of Jesus Christ, but God uses other means, too, in the life of our children, and He uses the means of godly parents. Weak means. We all know that, don't we? Very weak means, but means nevertheless. Means that He uses in the training of godly children, that He uses in His work of salvation in the hearts of our children. So that what Solomon is really teaching us here is, if you do not train your children properly, we cannot expect, even though God can, we ought not to expect that God now will save our children and work in their hearts by His grace, leading them in the ways of His Word. He can, at times He certainly does, but we as parents ought not to expect that of God if we have not diligently trained our children. We cannot think that they're going to walk in God's way if they've never really properly been taught God's way. We can't expect them that they're going to walk in the way that they should go if we haven't trained them properly, putting no effort at all. So God has chosen to use the means of godly training to lead and direct His children to Him. He can work outside of that bounds. We know that He does. We know that He does. By His grace, God oftentimes gathers into the church others that come from very unbelieving homes and families. And He saves them and grafts them into the Church of Jesus Christ. So God can work and does work outside of the means of godly parents in the church. But where God saves in the line of generations, it is by means of that diligent training in the way that one should go. That's how God works in the salvation of His church. Now, neither does this militate, people of God, against the sovereign election and reprobation of God. We need to be aware of that too. God chooses His people in the line of generations. No doubt about that. But there are some within the sphere of the church that are the seed of the flesh. And these, despite the pious efforts and even diligent efforts of their believing parents to train them, nevertheless will not remain in the church, but they will depart. They'll leave. They'll rebel. That's a fact. Election reprobation cuts through the heart of the church. When I was younger, my father decided to plant two young saplings in our front yard. Both of them had a certain bend to them. They weren't very straight. So my dad took ropes. He tied them around those trees and then staked them in the ground in order to get those trees to grow straight and tall. In the case of one tree, it worked. That tree grew up as straight and tall as ever. But after the course of five or more years, the other tree continued to grow crookedly. It didn't grow straight. Kind of an ugly tree, actually, if I recall. So my father took the chainsaw and cut it off at the roots. Despite his efforts, the tree did not grow into a beautiful, flourishing tree in the front yard. Same is true with our children. You might give the same instruction, you know, to all of them and deal with every one of them accordingly in the church. With some, God uses the means of our training to guide them in the way that they should go. He does. But some of our children, God has not chosen. And no matter what happens, they will not grow to follow in the ways of the Lord. These God will eventually cut off from His church and from His covenant. That's a reality. But that does not militate against the instruction that's given here in our text. Believing parents train their children. And they do so also with the promise of God that He saves His children in the generations of the church. And when they do so properly, then God normally uses that instruction that our children will walk in the way that they should go. As the training, so the child, parents. As the training, so the child. Parents of the Church of Christ, we call this a classic passage of God's Word. Well, let this classic passage be written on the hearts of every parent. The Word of God dictates to you how you are to train your children. Not the wrong notions of the world, not the mistaken notions of many parents. God's Word has to be our guide. And that's where it all begins. That's where it all continues. Solid training of our children according to God's Word and the principles of God's Word. Do we despair? Or are we afraid to take on these important labors as parents? Not at all. In fact, we rejoice in them. We rejoice in them because joyful children, sons and daughters, are a man and a wife's joy and satisfaction. They are. They are. Besides, covenant parents know and confess too that God's promises are always sure in Jesus Christ. God will use their weak means to fulfill His divine will in the salvation of His church in the generations of believers. Then there is the Word of God to us. I will establish my covenant. I will, in the line of your generations, I will be your God, and I will be the God of your children after you. And you will be my people, and I will dwell with you. not only here in this life, but unto all eternity. And you will experience, together with your children, my love and my fellowship. And that promise, the two of you can rest assured this morning as you've had your little daughter baptized. God is faithful, and he reveals his faithfulness to us in his church. And we need not fear. Diligently press on. Train our children. Fathers and mothers, our calling is now set before us. May we be busy in the respective places in the home and train up our child or our children in the way that they should go. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful unto thee that thou hast given us a good word, a word of wisdom, that we might apply our hearts unto that wisdom as fathers and mothers in the home and train up our children diligently in the way of thy word. We know how difficult that is. We live in such a busy world. There's so many things that would distract us from that calling. Wilt thou keep our hearts focused on thy word, knowing the rich dividends that are ours too, when we see our children grow and then take their place in the church, confessing our Savior together with us, and when our old age comes, standing in the gates, defending us in the church of Jesus Christ. Forgive us, Father, of our failures, and strengthen us today and tomorrow for the task that lies before us. For Jesus' sake, amen.